The first reading can be found on page 1202 in the Church Bibles, or page 2210 in the large print version. The reading is from Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 to 18. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tempted, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel can be found on page 1064 in the Church Bibles, or page 1877 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 42.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he who will baptize the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us guessing about the most important things we need to know in life. Please help us to see what you have spoken this morning in your word. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. It's a New Testament letter that might be a little less familiar to us than some others. And some of the language in Hebrews can be a bit confusing at first when we look at it. But if we spend time trying to unpack it, there are great riches in this letter. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, I think there are two questions that this letter, particularly this chapter, addresses. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? Where is God when I need him? The two questions we might well ask as believers at various times of struggle and doubt in our lives. Or it might be a question that we ask as an agnostic or a skeptic. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? Where is God when I need him? Both these questions express a feeling of distance, that God isn't as close to us as we feel he should be, both in revealing himself and in helping us. And there's a temptation when we feel like that to try and fill the gap in other ways. We can fill the gap by trying to second guess what God should be doing or what he might do. We can fill the gap through bringing in other elements of superstition that we think will help us to have comfort. We can fill the gap through that ritual that gives us greater confidence of bridging that gap to God. And that was the danger that those at first addressed in this letter were falling into. They were tempted either to go back to what they knew in their Jewish faith, which had the comfort of ritual that they'd grown up with and knew, or instead to sort of wander off to Greek teaching that seemed very clever and might elevate them to feel that they had special spiritual knowledge through intellectual inquiry and achieve a spiritual state that would bridge the gap. But the writer to the Hebrews says, don't do that. You don't need to bridge the gap. It's much smaller than you think it is. Fix your eyes on Jesus and see that he has made himself clear and that he is with us in exactly the way that we need him to be. So let's look at how the writer of the Hebrews addresses those two questions. Why doesn't God make himself clearer, and where is God when I need him? Of course, last week we had the beginning of the answer to that first question. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer starts the letter by talking about how in the past, at various times and in various ways, God had been speaking through the prophets, a little bit like an old analog radio, where the signal would sort of come and go, slightly intermittent, but it still communicated effectively. And actually, as we were used to using to analog radio, we just coped with the intermittent signal coming and going. But then when digital radio arrives, suddenly we hear radio like never before, crystal clear, no breakup in the signal at all. And we realize how clear it can be. And that's just like the arrival of Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God has made himself clear in the person of Jesus. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. God has made himself clear. But that representation isn't just in that direction. It isn't just from God to us. Rather like a prime minister who is the figurehead of the government, representing that cabinet and the government to the people of the nation. A prime minister is also a local MP, representing the cares and concerns and needs of their constituency back to Parliament. And Jesus fulfills that role as well. Not just the role of representing God to us, but the role of representing us before God. And that's what chapter 2 particularly has in mind. Showing that not only is he completely divine in revealing God to us, he's also completely and fully human in understanding our needs, understanding what the problem is and what is needed to fix it. That's what chapter 2 is concerned with, showing how the Old Testament has always seen this Messiah figure as being one who is fully human and divine together. And that is actually exactly what we need. That is the thing that will give us great comfort. So he is the perfect representative, both representing God to us and us before God. He's also the faithful pioneer. I'm sure we can start to conjure up the idea of a pioneer, someone who's blazing a trail to somewhere new, a pioneer who goes ahead and others can follow after them. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the slightly frustrating experience of trying to catch a rodent that is loose in your home. Apart from the fact that they dart around very quickly, almost too quick to sort of follow where they've gone, the other frustration, of course, is that when they dart under something or between something, we can't follow after them. They can go places that we cannot go. And that is part of what makes an infuriating process, trying to catch them in a tea towel or the like. But Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews says, is not like that. It's not that he can dart off somewhere that we can't follow after him. No, he's a human pioneer, and where he goes, as a flesh and blood human, we can follow after. This is one of the things that the writer here takes great time to explain. He's a flesh and blood human being. Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He came and showed that he was a flesh and blood human, born in human frailty, experiencing human suffering and human hardship, hunger and thirst. There's a lovely picture in these Old Testament quotations of how he stands in the midst of us. That lovely quotation in verse 12 from the Psalms. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. It's a lovely picture of him as the congregation leader, standing amidst the people of God, leading them in their worship of God, standing with us. And then as we move on to verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He shares a flesh and blood humanity to show that where he goes, we can follow after. And as the writer of Hebrews goes on, that is significant in terms of our faith. Because by his death, he has destroyed the power of death. He's destroyed the power of death. So as a flesh and blood human, he suffers and dies. That's nothing to be ashamed of, as might have been the temptation at the time. But actually, it's a glorious thing. As he suffers and dies, God himself, subjected to a human death, he's forging away as a pioneer and showing that where he goes, we can follow. So when he's resurrected as a flesh and blood human, a bodily resurrection, he shows that we can follow where he goes. And then as he ascends, a bodily ascension, he shows too that we can have great hope that we can follow where he goes. The writer to the Hebrews gives many warnings as he writes this. Don't give up on this hope. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There are also different situations where we'll need to do that. There are times when we'll either doubt the divinity or the humanity of Christ. And we need to hold both together to see how he is the perfect saviour, the one that we need. Both in his divinity and his humanity. It's the exact combination that was needed for him to truly bring many sons to glory, as it says in verse 10. Sons and daughters, of course, the people of God brought to glory, that great hope that we have in the future. Fully human, fully God. That's what we needed. And he's a faithful pioneer. He's blazed a trail to somewhere new, somewhere that we can follow after. But as the writer draws to the end of this passage, he gives one more way that we can have confidence that we can follow after him. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Another reason that we feel like giving up in the Christian life is we feel like it's just a bit too much of a struggle to follow after Jesus. There's a battle raging inside us between what we know we should do and what we end up doing. Struggle of temptation. And here the writer of the Hebrews is saying, do not give up on that. Jesus too experienced temptation as a frail flesh and blood human being. And as one who understands our humanity, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he felt that weakness and that frailty, but committed himself to the Father's will. He is the perfect representative. He's bridged the gap between us and God. And he's the faithful pioneer who stands with us, helps us, and who we can have great confidence will lead us to where we need to be with God forever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us guessing about what we need to know. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Forgive us for times when we try and fill that gap in other ways. Help us to see the gap is much closer than we think, that you have truly revealed yourself to us in Jesus. When we look at him, we look at you. Help us to marvel at that. And help us to have great confidence in his flesh and blood existence, that you're not distant from us, uncaring or unknowing about what it is to be human. Help us to take great confidence that the salvation he brought was effective because you'd prepared him to be the perfect Saviour. Thank you that as our representative, he brings us to you. And thank you that as the faithful pioneer, he forges a path to somewhere new, a path that goes through death to eternal life. Give us great confidence that where he goes, we can follow too. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus in the coming weeks and months. For your name's sake. Amen.